My message this morning really is about how to have a blessed and great new year, how to have a great 2025. And let me pray as we get into this word. And I believe God wants to share some things with us that are really going to help us have a different outlook and a different outcome as we face 2025. Father, I thank you for bringing us together during this season. We get to celebrate your birth. We get to celebrate that you have brought light into this world. We get to celebrate all those things about who you are. And I'm just so thankful we could do that together in this beautiful 100-year-old synagogue that started worshiping you in the 20s and that we continue to do, but bring you, Yeshua, Jesus, into the mix as well, because that's what this is all about. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what you would say to us just during these next moments so that could change everything in our lives as we look ahead to 2025. And I pray those things in Jesus' name. And if you're in agreement, just say amen. Amen. I want to go back in time to another time, another year. Probably none of you were around during 700 BC. I'm probably one of the oldest ones that could be there. But God's people back then were not doing so good. Things were pretty rough on that nation, and we have to understand that. A large part of Judah and the northern kingdom were in exile, and they were in various parts of the Assyrian Empire. And because the people had sinned, the people had turned their backs on God. And because they bowed down while worshiping other idols, other foreign idols and foreign gods, God lifted off his protection from them. And guess what? You never want God to lift off his protection from you. Amen? It's not a good thing. So it allowed his enemies to invade, and they conquered them, and things were bad. And yet, guess what? They would only get worse. In about 100 years, give or take, then Babylon came riding into this story, and King Nebuchadnezzar came in, and he was, his army leveled the city, tore down all the walls, reduced the temple to rubble, killed thousands of men and women, and took many captive. And this people, the poor people that it was going, really what they were doing, they had seen better days, let me tell you. But they were experiencing great suffering. And a lot of that was brought on by their own choices. They were losing hope. And when people lose hope and start going through tough times, all of a sudden they're going, okay, where's God in the middle of all this? What? I wish we had better days, the days before. I mean, have you ever been there where you've gone through tough times? You say, where's God in all this? Then maybe you realize, maybe I made some poor choices. It was such for these people. And it was so bad that God finally said, okay, I will send my prophet to you. And the prophet Isaiah spoke these incredible words. They're very powerful words. They're very words that are hopeful to us in every situation. And let me share them with you. In Isaiah 43, verse 15 through 19, he said this through his prophet, I am the Lord, your holy God, Israel's creator. I'm your king. And this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. And now here's where he wants to talk to us. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim I praise. See, as we're entering into this 2025, I'm convinced, I believe it's going to be a great year. I believe it's going to be huge. I believe it's going to be a breakthrough for many of us here in this room today. Why? Because I believe God and His Word, and He's saying He's doing a new thing. He's always at a new thing. It's never the old, same old, same old. And He even says now, even see that it's going to spring up in our midst. Understand, I believe 2025 is going to make a way in the desert. He's going to bring floods on dry land. And wastelands are going to spring up with streams of living water. I believe this scripture. And according to Jeremiah 29:13, he said, "This is for those who seek me and search for me with all their heart." If you're willing to seek him and search for him with all your heart, you're going to have an amazing year. I really believe that. See, in about a few days, every one of us are going to be handed kind of a blank page of life. And it's going to have 365 blank pages. And he's inviting each of us to write a new future on them. A new future in these coming days and months and weeks that we have in this new year. God is ready for things to be much different. So much better for you and I. The question is, do we believe this? Even more, do you want to see that happen? Amen? Do you want 2025 to be a different year? A more positive, a more fulfilling, a God-honoring year that we go through. A year where your life is more closely aligned to God than ever before. Raise your hand if you want that. Amen. I got both my hands up too. I want it. Now, I'm glad the right people showed up today. I was hoping those that kept their hands down wouldn't show up. Now, do you believe God, the maker of heaven and earth, can deliver this promise to you? Amen. I encourage you, if you really want to see that happen, to really keep your ears open for the next few moments to hear what he would tell us. You know, we go, "Oh God, stop going on after this," and so on, but let's not miss out on what can really be a life-changing word that God would speak to all of us, including myself today. For those who don't want to change, for those who don't want to see 2025 better than any of the years before, feel free to check out. Just keep your phones on silent, if you would. I'd really appreciate that. But for those that are ready to engage in what God wants to say, we're going to look at two really probably familiar but powerful scriptures, some well-known passages. And we're going to pull out four transforming truths, just four truths that if we embrace these things, I believe things will be different this coming year. So let's begin with this first passage from Philippians chapter 3. Paul is writing to challenge some of the false teachings that we're hearing out there, that they were hearing back then, that they were trying to bring human effort into making things happen, that only the grace of God can do that. So Philippians 3:3-5 says, "We rely on Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort." Though Paul is saying, I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone else could. "Indeed, if others have reason to be confident in their own efforts, I have even more," Paul says. "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee." I mean, he had a lot going for him in the eyes of the world. But then Philippians 3:6-11, he goes on to say, "As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, I'm faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, who for his sake I have lost everything. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming more like him in his death, so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to become more like him in my death to myself so that I can be raised like him and the way he lived. And then Philippians 3, 12 through 15 goes on to say, I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. If you want to have a better life, if you want things to change coming up and starting, it's always good to start at a new year. The first thing we need to do is forget what's behind us. Philippians 3:13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved, but one thing I do know, he says, I am forgetting what is behind me. Paul's forgetting what is behind him. Now notice he says, he doesn't say I'm going to forget. He says, I'm going to be forgetting. Because it's a process. These things keep popping up. Our past keeps popping up. So it's a process of forgetting. It's not a one-time deal. It's a continuous process. Yeah. And the question is, is there anything in the past that you need to forget? And I know from myself there is. Is there anything you need to leave behind in order to have a better, much more fruitful, fulfilling, God-honoring 2025? See, here's Paul in a prison cell, and he's writing these powerful words. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. What do you think he was referring to, you know, in his life? I mean, what do you think he needed to leave behind in order to move forward and have a different life and a different perspective? What did he know that he can't carry into the future? Well, let me tell you, knowing the scripture, we could think of a few things Paul had to leave behind. The first one was his past sin and failures. You know, Paul had some serious sin and failures in his past. I mean, he even said here in Philippians 3:6, I had zeal, I was persecuting the church. He had a zeal to persecute the church. And what does that mean that he was persecuted? How did that affect everything? Well, let me give you three ways that it did. It means that Paul had countless men and women arrested who followed Jesus. I mean, it created massive homeless children and orphans. People like Stephen were martyred because of Paul and his orders. Paul knew that there was no way for him to have a better future and carry all that stuff that he did to Christians into that future. So he knew he had to leave those sins and failures of the past and the guilt and the shame of all he did behind. And so some of us have to look at our own lives. Do I have some things, some failures, some sins, some stuff that I need, some guilt, some shame that I need to leave behind if I don't want to carry that old man into the new year? We need to leave that stuff behind. A second thing Paul had to leave behind was to earn or think that he deserved his own righteousness because of all his pedigree that he had in his life. I think about, have you ever tried to do that? And, you know, Paul said in Philippians 3:7-9, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. He recognizes no matter how much I have or what type of things I've done, we can never live on our own goodness, on our own righteousness and the things that we've done. We live by faith and faith in Jesus Christ. And the last thing is he had to let go of the pain of people that hurt him. Some of us have to deal with that. Paul went through a lot of mistreatment from people. I mean, in this letter to the church, he tells how some people in the church did not like him and whose motives were false and not genuine, who by their words and actions, he said in Philippians 1:17 before that, they intended my chains to be more painful on me. They wished worse things upon my life. There are people that we come in contact with that don't like us, that wish bad things upon our life. So these things were on Paul's mind, I'm sure. I wasn't there, but I believe, and that's why he said, but one thing I need to do is forget about those things. I need to leave those things behind. See, if we really want to do this 2025 in a better way, we're going to have to leave some stuff behind. And you know what? People have always done that. People in the Bible have always left things behind. When Abraham left, he had to leave his family and his homeland behind. Moses had to leave the comfort and security of Egypt to live in a desert with some sheep. Peter and John had to leave their nets and fishing business behind. Timothy had to leave his fears and timidity behind. The early church had to leave some bad habits and issues that kept creeping into the lives, you know. But here's what usually happens, and I don't know how many do this. How many actually watch the ball drop? It's okay. It's not a bad thing on Times Square. I actually been there. You don't want to be there. I'm from New York and you don't want to be there amongst a million people because whatever you have in your pocket will not be there when you leave. So I know what that's like. But we've watched that, you know, the ball drop. We see this coming year and we got all this hope and good reason. Oh man, it's going to be a great year and things are going to be different. However, the problem is that many of us get derailed right out of the gate. We begin this new year, but we have some of our old ways that we still take into this new year. We wind up bringing a bunch of the same stuff with us. It's like we're trying to pour new wine into old wineskins. And you know what the Bible says about that? That's not a good idea. In fact, Luke 5:37 says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine will burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. Is there anything I need to leave behind to have a better year in 2025? Well, think about it. What kind of sins and failures and guilt and shame I might have that I got to let go? Maybe try to make myself right with God on my own efforts. I need to let that go. Or I've suffered some hurt from people. I need to not take that pain and hurt into this new year. Maybe I've had some doubt, some fear, some guilt, some pride, some envy, some jealousy, insecurity, selfishness, ambition. Those things that we live out, that's why he said forgetting. It's a process. We got to continue to forget those things and not live them out like a bad attitude. We got to let those bad attitudes go. See, I'm certain there's something, or maybe more than one thing, that each of us need to leave behind. So the question is, if we want to build, have that great year bad enough, are we willing to ask God, Show us, Lord, what we need to leave behind. In fact, Psalm 139, 23, and 24, David asked the same question. He said, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me on the path of everlasting life. May we have that same heart. Lord, search our hearts. Let us know, is there anything inside of us, anything we're doing that's not honoring you, that's not pleasing you, that's offending you? Lord, remove that and lead me in the way that's going to lead to everlasting life and not have to carry that stuff around. Yeah. Understand there's no future, great future, if we keep living with our past. And because Christ, our past doesn't have to be our future. Our past doesn't even have to be our present. You know, so if we want to build this great 2025, we need to forget what's behind. We need to leave those things behind us. And the second thing he says is we need to strain ahead. We need to press on. You know, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, and straining toward with what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on that perfection in verse 12 for which Christ has possessed us. Now, the word for perfection here really basically means I press on for the fullness that God has for my life. I want to mature. I want to grow. I want to feel complete in Him. I want to reach the goal of why he created me and what this life's really all about. Paul is like this. I know Jesus took a hold of me for a reason, that he died a brutal death on the cross to save me, not just from my sins, which is awesome, but to restore me and build me in the life that he created me for, that every one of us has a purpose. I'm so thankful, and it's awesome that our sins are forgiven, but we also have a purpose in this life. Romans 8, 29, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. So Paul says, I'm straining to live like that. It's not easy. It's a strain to go forward, knowing Christ, knowing the power of the resurrection. Knowing what it means to suffer for him and to die with him so that we could live and obtain the resurrection from the dead. Do you think 2025 would be better, different, more positive outlook, more fruitful, more fulfilling, more God-honoring if we become more like Jesus? If that's what our goal is, to be less of us and more like him? If that's our goal, then let's strain toward with that. Let's press in toward with that. Well, what'll make that help? Well, let's press in toward with getting in his word more and praying more and being in fellowship more and seeking out others and serving and so on. He wants us to build this awesome desire in our hearts, this positive, better desire. To be Jesus-filled in everything we do and God-honoring and Holy Spirit flowing through us in 2025 by forgetting what's behind, by straining toward to becoming more like him and pressing on in that. And the third thing is to trust in him and to lean not on our own understanding. See, God breathed some incredible words to a man named Solomon, who a very David's son, third king, and the wisest dude that ever lived. He was even smarter than you and me put together. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, these are God-breathed words through him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God breathed this into this man, and he wrote it down. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. And then we're giving an amazing promise that he'll guide you and direct you and make your path straight in the center of his will. Anyone like some straight paths in the center of God's will? In 2025, I'd like that. I want to live the life of God's will, His purposes for my life in 2025. In order to do that, we need to trust. We need to trust in who? Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Now, let's note that we're not saying trust in your heart. It's saying trust in the Lord. I mean, how many times have we been told this? I mean, you know what? All you need to do is trust your heart. Follow your heart and you'll be fine. Is the heart, your heart, my heart, anyone's heart really trustworthy if you think about it? I mean, today, your heart may say, he's the one. A few years later, he's not the one. Maybe he was the one, but he's not the one now, and maybe I should look for another one. Your heart says, that's the right thing to do, and next week, no, that's not the right thing to do. Let me put it another way. Raise your hand in just a moment. If you've known someone that's trusted their heart, who trusted what, I don't know if you remember the song from 1977. Some of you weren't around, but some of you were. Debbie Boone sang a song, You Light Up My Life. Anyone remember that? And one of the key lines in it saying, it can't be wrong when it feels so right. Now, if people live like that, if you've known anyone that ended up in a bad place, see, that's not the destination we're hoping for. If you've ever lived like, it can't be wrong if I feel so right about it. Anyone? I got my hand up. Everybody, yeah. We've all done that. Maybe some of us are even doing that now, trusting our heart. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. But listen, before we head far down that path and trusting our own heart, it might be good to hear what God says about it. What does he say about our heart? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond help. Who can understand it? That's a pretty broad brushstroke here. How many have ever seen that t-shirt? The heart is deceitful above all things. Maybe we need to make one like that. The heart, as in every heart, is deceitful beyond cure, beyond all what? Beyond all cure. Now, understand there's a big difference between dishonesty and deceitfulness. He says the heart is deceitful. And I'm sure everyone has run into some dishonest people in their life, people that have lied to you. Yeah. Some people lie so much that it makes Pinocchio's nose look like a little grain of sand. They just live by lies. That's their whole thing. But basically, you could see them a mile away. They're not even close to being shrewd anymore. You just know that you're not going to buy what they're selling. They're just liars. You see right through them. However, deceitfulness is different. You see, it's one thing to lie. It's quite another thing to be tripped and led astray. My poor dad was. My poor dad met this guy who told my dad he was the greatest guy. He wanted to help him. He wanted to make him so much more richer. He schmoozed on him and made my dad feel all like this guy really cared for him and so on. And he got him to invest his whole life savings in a real estate deal. And the real estate deal was a total deception. And my dad lost everything he had because he was deceived by some guy Now, the guy went to prison for stealing all my dad's money, but my dad lost everything. But actually, through that, he got saved. But that's a whole nother story. To God be the glory. He could have had all that. But deceitfulness, cunningness, con men, you know, that type of thing. Jeremiah is very intentional here when he talks about that. He's choosing his words carefully when he's describing our heart. Our hearts, your heart, my heart, doesn't simply lie. Our hearts deceive us. They have the ability to convince us that what is false about people, about choices we make, about our actions, about ourselves, who we really are, that is true. The things that are false, he has a way of being deceiving and telling us they're true and leading us astray. The bottom line, according to God's word, the heart is beyond cure. Incurable, deceitful, untrustworthy, dishonest, corrupt. Let's get it straight, what he says. And as a result, you and I will always have the ability to lie to ourselves and to act on those lies. And then we become the greatest defense attorneys trying to rationalize why we do what we do. We're just following our hearts. And we try and support these lies and so on. I mean, we could be so wrong. We could do such wrong things and act in such wrong ways. But at the end of the day, if we convince ourselves that those things aren't wrong, and what we're doing is not wrong, it's actually the right thing, that our heart is good with it, when it is so far from what God would have us do. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, if that's true, it explains a lot of things and a lot of decisions we make. But it doesn't leave us with many options of what we're supposed to do. So if we're powerless to fix our hearts to make them better, we do not need to be enslaved by them. You see, once you know that you can't trust someone, it's easier to ignore their pitch that they come and try and deceive you and convince you. Once you settle on it, once you accept the fact that your heart can't be trusted, it becomes easier for you not to act on certain things that are going on in your heart and certain actions that lead you astray. You know, this well-known pastor, Andy Stanley, said this. He said, as long as we are lying to ourselves, it is impossible to get where we want to be. Here's why you will never get to where you want to be if you don't know where you are to begin with. When we deceive ourselves, we blind ourselves to our current location, and maps are useless, and I would say GPS is also. If you don't know where you are, how do you know where you're going to go or how to get there? See, one of Jesus' most quoted scriptures that probably all of us know, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So here it is. Here's the truth is, your heart can't be trusted. The truth is, there's a better decision in making choices in life. The truth is, if you let it, your heart will direct you down a path that leads to some place you need to avoid, no matter how often or how loud or how much you sing. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. But listen, now that we understand that better, we don't have to be deceived. We can live free from that self-deception. We don't have to spend 2025 trying to untangle some of the choices we're making that are bringing on pain and suffering in our lives. Because we know something we didn't know before. Our heart should not be our guide. Our heart can't be trusted. Now, the three questions we need to ask ourselves when it comes to this, why am I doing what I'm doing really? What's the reason I'm doing it? If someone in my circumstances comes to me, they have the same thing I'm going through, what advice am I going to give them? What action would I recommend them to take? In light of my past experiences and my hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing that right now I need to do? Well, the wisest guy who ever lived, when it came to choose a decision and going down a certain path, he says, don't trust your heart, trust in the Lord. Trust in the one who is before all things. Trust in the one who is over all things. Trust in the one who holds everything in his hands. Lean not on your own understanding, he is telling us here, that we need to trust in the Lord. Lean means where you're leaning against something, think you're being supported by something. If you're leaning on your own understanding, you're going to probably fall over. What Solomon is telling us when it comes to choosing our paths and the decisions that we need to make in life and direction, we do not lean on our own understanding. We can't lean on our own experiences, our own knowledge or thoughts or worldview. We are to lean on God. We're to ask him. We're to have him and trust in how he would lead us and guide us. Church, the way we view and see things and conflicts with the way God sees them are usually a lot different. You know, if things don't make sense and line up with God's will and the decisions we make, we need to lean toward with him. Ignore the whispers of our heart. Oh, it feels so good. Problem is, we think we know what's best for us. We think we know what makes us happy, what fulfills us, what satisfies us. We think we know how to make and predict determining outcomes in our lives by the things we do. We know the best way to behave in every given situation. We know all that. Proverbs 14:12 says this, but there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death. You see, God knows better than you and me what will fulfill you, what will satisfy you, what will make you happy, because he knows not only today in 10, 20, 1,000 years ahead. God knows better. He knows better to give you better outcomes, how to have a life that you have always dreamed about. See, Solomon is telling us, in spite of all we know and all we've experienced, don't make the mistake of thinking you are wise enough, you're smart enough, you're experienced enough, you're good enough, you're spiritual enough to lean on your own understanding and not just turn, trust God. Listen, when it comes to our own reasoning, our own opinions, and God's word, God wins. So you might as well choose the winning side. Amen?
Yes.
I know how to deal with relationships. A friend of mine told me, I don't need marriage counseling. I've got experience. I've been married 5 times. And I go, well, maybe you do. It's not your own experience that you're learning from. It's a true story. When it comes to our reasoning and his commands, God wins. And because he wins, whatever he says, do it. Luke 5:4-5. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out to where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. And Simon said, but master, we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But here's the key. But if you say so, I'll let those nets down again. But if you say so, God. What an amazing line that is. Lord, I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't understand it. But if you say so, I will do it. Listen to what this gentleman, almost done. Listen to what this gentleman said. Leonard Sweet's his name. Everything Jesus taught goes against how normal people see and function in the world. Turning the other cheek, going the second mile, giving the spare coat, washing the underling's feet, heaping blessings on those who curse you, living without anger, laying down your life. All these things normal people have a hard time understanding, much less thinking and living. Christianity invites us to live an intuitively counterintuitive life. You got to understand that. Nearly everything Jesus said and did is unpredictable. You never really see it coming. It's the antithesis of everything that the world says. Jesus said, the way up is down. The way in is out. The way being first, be last. The way of success is serving. The way of attainment is relinquishment. The way of strength is in our weakness. The way of security is in our vulnerability and openness. The way of protection is keep forgiven and forgiven. The way of life is death. Death to self. Death to the things of this world. Know your strengths, because that's the only way you can lay them down. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Want to get the most? Go where the least are. Want to be free? Give complete control of your life to God. Want to become great? Become the least. Want to find yourself? Forget yourself. Want to honor? Think of others more than yourself. Want to get even with your enemies? Bless them and pray for them. Guys, this is what you signed up for. Leonard Sweet goes on to say, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. The gospel is just not for you. The cross is not just some plus sign in our lives. Now we get all this stuff. See, God didn't send Jesus to please you or me. God sent Jesus to help you please God. That's what it's all about. And he goes on to say, if the world is considered sane, Jesus is like the Mad Hatter. And the Last Supper is like the Mad Tea Party in Alice in Wonderland. Ask our worship team to come on up here now. See, the world says, mind your own business. Jesus says, there's no such thing as your own business. It's all his. World says, follow the wisest course and be successful. Jesus says, follow me and be crucified. The world says, drive carefully. The life you save may be your own. Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses life will save it. The world says, law and order. Jesus says, love. The world says, get. Jesus says, give. This guy, he said, in terms of the world's sanity, Jesus is crazy as a coot. Anybody who thinks he can follow him without being a little crazy is laboring less under the cross than under a delusion. If you think you could live this life and live the things and do the things Jesus said and not be a little crazy compared to the way the world would look at you like, are you serious? That's just who we are. Luke 5, 6, and 7. And this time their nets were so full when he told them what to do that they began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. See, if you want to build an awesome, incredible, God-honoring, Holy Spirit-flowing 2025, we got to forget what's behind. We got to strain toward and pressing on to trusting in him and leaning not our own understanding and continue to acknowledge him. And the last thing, a quick thing I want to mention is we need to make this 2025 a year where we're rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Who would like to have a year full of joy? I know I would. Then here are the three things we need to do. And the first two come from Psalm verse 1. He said, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. He said, you want to have joy? Stop hanging around with the wrong people. Start being obsessed with His word. Seek after that. And choose to make your life a life of gratefulness for who God is. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. See, we need to be grateful people as we enter this new year. And it's not the joy that makes us grateful, it's our gratefulness that makes us joyful. And we need to understand that we will have an awesome year. We will have an incredible Holy Spirit-filled year when we forget what is behind, when we strain ahead and press on for Him, trusting in Him and not leaning on our own understanding, and rejoicing in the Lord always. And when we put that all together, we will have an amazing 2025. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. If that's what you want, if that's what you're willing to do, and you're saying, the Lord, I want to forget those things that are behind me, Lord, and that the Lord would show you what those things are that you're dragging along with you. You can't make the old man well. You've got, the Bible says, reckon him dead, let him go, bury him, move on. Strain ahead for what He has for you, seeking that, pressing on, trusting in Him and not leaning on your own understanding, and rejoicing in everything that He has for you. If you're willing to make that statement before the Lord this morning, would you stand with me? And we just want to seal that in your lives. And then we're going to sing a classic in just a moment. The classic. Father, I thank you, Lord, for every one of us here. As we're entering into a new season, a 2025, it's just a mark on the calendar. But it's also a way to make a statement, to step out. And Lord, would you show us what we need to leave behind? Would you search our hearts? Is there anger? Is there unforgiveness? Is there things that you know you're doing that are not pleasing to God? We can't change the past, but we can make a statement and say, when in the future, starting today, we are going to let those things go. Lord, just take a moment. Let the Lord just search our hearts. Just let Him show us what those things are. And between you and Him, you can confess them to Him and say, I'm letting them go, Lord. I'm letting the anger go, the grudges, the unforgiveness, the drugs, the alcohol, whatever it is. Lord, we all have something. Paul had a lot of stuff he had to let go. Just search our hearts, Lord. Just take this moment to let Him remove those yokes from us. We give Him, we lay Him down, Lord, to you, and we press on, Lord. We want to move ahead. It's not same old, Lord. We want to see things different. We want to see God's Spirit flowing mightily this year, not only in our lives, but through our lives, in our church, and in our families. Lord, just let the Holy Spirit bear witness to what He's saying today, that we can trust in Him and not lean on our own understanding, not trust our hearts, but trust Him, that He would lead us and guide us in all things, and that we will rejoice in Him. Lord, we want to just rejoice in everything You've done and everything You're going to do in our lives. Just let the Holy Spirit just bear witness to that. We just thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. Just do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. We want to move into this year and let it be more than we could ever hope for or imagine. Whatever area we're struggling, Lord, we just lay it down. Thank you, Jesus. And now we've made an old classic into a biblical classic. You probably all know the tune, but you might not know the words. We're going to have the words up there, Simon. So let's sing this together as we welcome this new year. Father, we thank you that you are preparing us for an amazing new season in our lives. And Lord, I just bless the fruit that will come for what you're doing in every life here today. Lord, let it be exceedingly and abundantly more than anyone here could even hope for or imagine because of who you are and your faithfulness in our lives. We choose you, Lord. We forget the old. We press on to the new. We trust you and we rejoice in you. And with those words, let the Lord bless you and keep you this coming year. Let him make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Let him lift up his countenance upon you and turn his face toward with you, and thus give you a peaceful, joyful year. And he will bless those and put his name on each one of your lives as his sons and daughters. Yivarechecha Adonai Ve'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav alecha Vihunecha Yisa Adonai panav alecha Ve'yasam lecha Shalom. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for a wonderful, happy, and blessed new year for everyone here in their lives, Lord. And we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a happy new year in a couple of days.